This is the third Sunday after Epiphany, and today's date is January 22nd, 2006. I was just going to start out by commenting briefly on the Gospels over here. Again, this is the Gospel I use to prove it parallels what's going on today, where our Lord spoke about the Roman centurion who was really like a patient, who was a pagan at that time, and he converted by believing in Jesus Christ. And he had such great faith in Christ, said, Christ came and said to him, this man has more faith than all those in Israel, than a lot of those in Israel. Because most of, as we know, when Christ first came, only 10% of the Jews really believed in Christ. This is an important thing for people to know, that most of his own people denied him, and then God went over to the Gentiles and converted the bulk of the Gentiles at that time. Which goes to prove that, as we always say, God's chosen people are mostly a bunch of bums. They're not really good. They're bad. And our Lord says that about most people anyway. He says in Mark 7:13-14, enter the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate that leads to life, and straight is the road, and few there are that find it. Many are called, few are chosen. Matthew 20:16. Isaiah talks about the people being saved from the beginning of the world to the end are like a few grapes on the bush after the pickers have already gone through. So we all know about the few being saved. Even when our Lord said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? But the point in this verse here is that the tables are now turned in these final days. Fallen away Catholics who still profess to be Catholic, nominal Catholics, these are where the Jews were when our Lord first came. And they are going to be cast out of the kingdom. And now God's going to go out and pick the Jews. And he's going to pick the Muslims. And he's going to pick the self-professed non-Catholics and Protestants. And he's going to bring them in. And they're going to be coming to us with great acts of faith like this Roman centurion did. And while as we see the children of the kingdom being cast out, the children of the kingdom in the New Covenant era are Catholics. And now nominal Catholics today that we see are not true Catholics are going to be cast out. And now, this particular verse also, now we see the fallen away Catholics going in league with the Jews even. You know, and they've become like the apostate Jews, exactly like them. You know, and they've been infected by them. But the apostate Jews, at least they never profess belief in Christ at all. They're not as bad as the fallen away Catholics, even though they're bad. Fallen away Catholics are the worst. But I remember when I was going to Father Wickens' chapel years ago, and I was still coming down the road into the church, and this passage was read. And I had brought a woman to his church, away from the Novosoro church, because he was an independent, like an SSP tenor, supported the SSP tenor. Of course, he was an abominable heretic because he never denounced the false prophets as heretics. He never denounced the Vatican II's containing heresy, although he knew they did. Weak, mushy sermons. When he came to this particular sermon, and I was sitting next to this girl, and it said, I wonder where she is now. I still pray for her. She did seem to have a good conviction and all. I hope she's still alive. She's lived in New Providence, New Jersey here, so, you know, maybe one day she'll convert, you know. But it said here, when it came to this passage, and I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the exterior darkness, and shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We all know what Christ is saying here. He's saying the Jews, the race I created to bring me glory, to bring me into the world, most of you, children of the kingdom, of the Jewish race are going to be cast into the exterior darkness where they shall be weeping and gnashing teeth, shall go to hell for all eternity. So Christ is talking about the bulk of the Jews during his coming are evil and they're going to go to hell. Well, Father Lucas never said anything about that. He was talking about everything else in his gospel, but he never commented on it. So he bypassed it, he went around it, he never said nothing. So after Mass, she asked me, she goes, Richard, she goes, what does that mean when they're saying the children of the kingdom shall be cast out? And I says, that's evil Jews, they go to hell. And he was afraid to say it. See? And that brings me to the point of where we are today when I was reading just this week, and I think it's John 12 or 11, one of the chapters of John, where it says, and some of the Pharisees believed in Jesus, but they were afraid to openly profess him for fear of the Jews that they would be casted out of the synagogues. And then here's the key passage. It says, for they love the glory of men more than they love the glory of God. They love God weakly, very weak, so much so that they love men more. And they are more in love with the synagogue and the Pharisees than God. And so this is what's happening in the university systems, this conflict that's going on with Rick. A lot of the people are not speaking up truths that they really know. They know the Jews killed Christ. They know the gospel accounts 100%, but they're afraid to say anything because they're afraid of being casted out of the synagogue. You can literally say that the whole world, almost now, except for maybe some of the Muslim countries, is a synagogue. It's in control of the Jews. They are running the world through their synagogues. And if you go against the unbelieving Jew, you will lose your job, you'll lose your reputation, and they'll lock you up. And that's because people love material things more than they love God. They're seeking the glory of men more than God. And this is the thing that I was going to try to speak about today mostly, is so that we don't get discouraged, because it's easy to happen when you first come into this church. We already know about it. I'm going to say for the benefit of other people who are going to hear these sermons. When you first come into the church, it's easy to get, or even before you come into the church, it can be overwhelming to see how people don't listen to you. You mean to tell me that the whole world is that bad? I can get nobody to listen to me? Everybody, in spite of all the facts I'm putting in front of their face, they're not listening? It's like telling somebody 2 plus 2 is 4 and they keep saying 5. And you show them every possible way in which it can equal 4 and they keep saying 5. 5. Father Michael Mueller was saying, he's talking about yesterday when I was reading about the sin of impurity. This one guy was so bad with the sin of impurity that he was had a very bad woman living with him. And he says, I need to take care of her. She's destitute. She needs help. And at first when he took her in, they are presuming he didn't do anything at first, but they warned him, don't take her into your house. You're going to fall into sin with her. Well, eventually he did. Now, when he was on his deathbed, Father Michael Mueller comes up to him. Well, not Michael Mueller. He's telling the story. A priest comes up to him. This is a true story, though. And to hear his confession, he says, you're going to die. He says, I want to make right with God. I really do. I want to confess all my sins. I want to go to heaven. And he goes down a list of particular sins. He says, have you ever stolen anything? Yes, I confessed it and I made restitution. Have you ever blasphemed? I spoke of blasphemies a few times, but I confessed them and made restitution. And he goes down a list of all your other common sins. And he says, yes, I've confessed that and I'm right with God. I want to go to heaven. He says, now, do you want to receive Holy Communion? Yes, he says, but before that, you have to get rid of this girl out of your house. And you have to get right with that. He goes, that I cannot do, he goes. That I cannot do. Because he kept telling people, I will not let her get out of that. That I cannot do. Mm-hmm. And as a result, near the end, the guy wouldn't do, on his deathbed even, he says, if you don't get rid of this girl, you're going to go to hell. Is it worth going to hell for this illicit relationship you have with this girl? You're going to leave her anyway. He said, in a couple minutes, you're ready to die. So she's not going to be here anyway. Mm-hmm. And you're going to go to hell because of her? Mm-hmm. Well, he says, he called the girl over who was in the room and he hugged her and embraced her and says, you are everything to me. I want to be with you for all eternity. And then he died. So the priest says he died in sin even. He died in sin. His last act was sin. So this is the absence of sin. This is people when they're blinded. That's why we cannot get discouraged when people don't listen to us. Just witness to them as long as you know you presented the truth to them. And then once they become obstinate, we have to leave them. But most of all, do not be discouraged. And most importantly, do not fall into despair and lose the Catholic faith because of it. Most people are playing the numbers games today. They're figuring, because most people are whole in heresies and immoralities, that they must be right and us few Catholics are the ones that have to be wrong. But we all know the prophecies and all the history of God's chosen people prove the opposite. God's chosen people mostly are bad and mostly obstinate. And when they're obstinate, they don't listen to the truth no matter how many ways you try to tell them. That's what our Lord said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, think he find faith in on earth at all. The Son of Man is going to come, it's going to be like in the days of Noah, Matthew 24:37-7. There were 24:37 or 34-37, like the days of Noah, you know, when they were married and given until Noah went into the ark. So we have all these proofs in front of us that actually proves that we are Mary's little remnant, that we are only a handful. We're the ones that are, that's going to be one of the marks of God's beginning of to restore church as a remnant. And we are going to be opposed by people. They're not going to listen to good arguments. They don't care about them. But as I always say many times, we're not here for bad-willed people. We're here for good-willed people. This sermon is to give people, to help them not become discouraged when they're bombarded by persecutions and complaints. And if you send out 500 emails to people like we did and we only get one conversion out of there, praise God, even if we didn't get any. But even if we got one, that's all I'm there for. If only this Lee Stauffer converts, we've done our job. That's what we have to think. I'm going to just go over a couple of verses here proving to you that we are expected to be persecuted by almost the whole world, that even people that we see that privately might admit to us that they understand the truth and belief, they're afraid to go out and live it because they're going to lose their jobs, their families, their friends, their home, all their worldly comforts they're going to lose. So this is something we have to, as Catholics, expect, and if we don't expect it, we're going to lose the faith ourselves. If we start metering the faith by how many people are listening and how many aren't, you're not going to be a Catholic in these days. If you start coming into church and get offended when people start attacking you, then boy, you're not a Catholic at all. Because our Lord says you have to take up your cross and come after him. And he who does not take up his cross cannot be his disciple. And that means you have to be ready for the persecutions. What will happen with our Lord himself? Even after he went out and started preaching to all these people and doing all these miracles, we read in John 12:37 about Jesus, and whereas he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not in him. I always would sit there and say, this is what always gave me strength when I was, no one would listen to me. Over in even now, who listens? There's a few of us. When I was over in New Jersey, I go, Lord, there's nobody. He says, who do you think you are? He says, are you God? I've done miracles and I'm God Almighty. Myself will walk on earth and only 10% of the people believed in me. So don't worry about it. This is par for the course. If you don't expect this, then you ain't going to be Catholic, Richard. Forget it. This is not about people. Don't care what these... If the person's obstinate and you said it, he doesn't listen, go on to other people. Get away from them. Separate from them. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself Catholic. And only go out and keep working and only continue to deal with people that are exhibiting some goodwill. If you're exhibiting some goodwill, it's our duty and obligation to go out there and help them. But we have to understand, don't be discouraged when people start calling you all kinds of names and persecuting you and they're not listening to you. And that, we'll give the prime example here. I was going to get into the reasons why God allowed all the great apostasy, but we know that too. The idea where everybody's cursed by the Amos curse. You know, Amos 8:11 where it says, behold, the day shall come when the Lord shall send a famine upon the land. Not a famine for bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. People shall go from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall go about seeking the word of God, and they shall not find it. So here, Amos 8:11-12, why is God telling you, why is God doing this to the world? Which is making it very difficult to find a Catholic faith. So they have to really search all over the place, and they can only find it right now on John the Baptist's website. And before that, you had to pick pieces of it up here and here from the past teachings of the popes to come into the church. Why has he made it that difficult? Yeah, you cannot just blame it on the popes, the bad popes even, in the past that were the true popes, or the anti-popes. And you can't blame it just on the bishops. You got to blame it on numero uno, people, us. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5:31, it says, the prophets prophesied lies, and the priests clapped their hands, and my people loved such things. The people loved it. So they're worthy of it. It's, you're worthy of the leaders that God gives you. And so you're worthy of all being under this dark curse.
2 Thessalonians 9:11.
Yes, 2 Thessalonians 9:11. God shall send them the operation of error, so that they may be, because they did not believe the truth, that they would believe a lie. Now that part, which I was going to talk about that today, and I got it written down. That's the thing I was going to talk about. That operation error has come upon people because when they did have the truth, when they did have the popes and the good popes and the papal encyclicals, they didn't listen. So God said, okay, I'm cutting you loose. Because you, that's when he says, I'm going to stop up your ears and your eyes because you're already obstinate anyway. Because you don't want to listen. I wrote about this in Where the Catholic Bishops and Priests in here, and I go into the good quotes on that. But this operation of error, which God allows to come down upon people, is because you're worthy of it. It's because God throws this good food in front of you year after year after year, and you keep spitting it, throwing it off the plate and putting rotten poison in front of you. And God says, okay, no more good food. I'm going to only put it in one place in the world, and I ain't going to put it near you. I'm only going to give you poison food. And this is the world of the Antichrist. Poison doctrines. Poison immoralities. Sins against the faith. So that there's no good found in it, good food anymore. And then they might say, Lord, how come you haven't given us any good food? What do you mean I ain't giving you any good food? I put it in front of you for all these years, and you spited it. You didn't want it. Even the bad popes who were true popes, who were preaching good encyclicals, because the Holy Ghost protects them from that, did not enforce them. So God's, and then all of a sudden we got the bad, because the imprimaturs and the bad bishops, those are the prophets of the Catholic, and they're the false prophets. They prophesied lies. They and people loved such things because they wanted to fall into sins of immorality. This is human nature from the fall of Adam. Most men, again, we're saying are evil. So when people come into this Catholic church, into Mary's Little Remnant, they better be prepared for this, or they're not going to be Catholic, period. Not Catholic. End of discussion. They're either going to come into the small camp, that's going to keep themselves pure, and be willing to put up with all types of persecution to profess a faith, or not. You've got to be willing, as we all know, to lose everything if you have to. You can't put your job or family or anything above God. That's why we're thinking of the Pharisees. For fear of the Jews, it said, by the way. For fear of the Jews, they were afraid to profess the truth. And we get a lot of that, too. Our job is to try to pique the conscience of some of these people. Wake them up. Kick them in the behinds. Get them to look in the mirror and see what they're doing. Because we see many times when you read about the martyrs, some of them are ready to break and give in and deny Christ, and the other martyrs are exhorting them on. Stay, stay, stay. And they kept them faithful. So this is where we come in. Our job is to, God's going to re-wake up the world through us. We read about it in the scripture. Lord, turn again to your people and lift their captivity and bring them back. God's going to start to do that with us. And our job is not to despair when we get hit. But see, this email you come out. I know it from experience, though, that most people are going to bombard you. That don't bother me. If they bombard me and I know they read it, I'm a little bit I am happy because they read it, because it can convert them later on. But I don't expect many conversions, because it's not prophetical. It's not what God says. God tells me there's only going to be few. But that's all we're here for. Our job, though, is also to understand that there are people out there that are going to listen at the same time. But not a lot. That's what I'm trying to get to. And it's only going to be people that are goodwill, that are have humility, they love the truth, and they don't put the glory of men above the truth. They're the other sheep that are out there. We know they're out there. They're right out there now. There's Jews out there living. There's Muslims out there living. Protestants we know out, that are out there. And they're going to convert. And we know from experience we're not going to get many fallen away Catholics, but even they're going to convert. You're going to get a few of them. If you had 10% of the Jews accept Christ, we can expect the most 10%. I don't think you're going to get 10 even, because they're worse than the Jews. Fallen away Catholics are worse than the Jews, which I'm going to mention to this lady herself. She tries to say, oh, well, you know, you're picking on the Jews. Because everybody's unpicking on the Jews. Right? They're the only race today that is absolved by the very fact that they're Jews. Yeah, well, they were created to bring God glory, as I told Will. Will brought up a good point. I was thinking of this three times during the week about putting it in there when I was telling her about original sin and blood guilt of the Jews. She could say, well, why did the Jews get this blood guilt, no one else? Because the Romans did participate in it, and we all had original sin. Well, because the Jewish race was created specifically for God. It was the only race that was chosen by God, created by God, to make God manifest in the world, to bring God into the world. Now, you know what our Lord says, to whom much is given, much is expected. I think that's Luke 12:48. So, to whom so much more is given, much is expected. So, the Jewish race, if they're faithful, the Jew is faithful, he's going to be doubly blessed by God, exalted. Above all, because he's a faithful Jew, and he stayed faithful to his racial, his calling. The race was really created for God. So that when a Jew denies the faith, it's almost like he's not even really a Jew. Really. It's almost like he's denying his whole race, if you want to put it that way. So this racial aspect, we're just talking about the racial...
Right, that's included in the curse, that it is their race.
Yeah, correct, right. The curse part, right. That's exactly it. Because now, you deny God, he's saying, because I chose you and created you, giving you all my special favors, so that when you deny me, you're doubly cursed more than all people in the world. He's talking about, and Jeremiah says, reading last week, he says, Jeremiah, take a girdle and wear it close to you. Because a girdle is like an undergarment that you wear very close to yourself. I guess close to your skin. And he says, wear this girdle for about a week or two. I don't know how long you had to wear it. He says, okay, now take the girdle off and go out into the desert and bury it and then come back. He says, now go back out to that girdle about a couple months later and dig it up. And he dug it up and it was all rotten and stinky and all decayed and corrupted. And God said, this girdle was Israel. He says, you were as close to me as this girdle was to his flesh. I held you this close to me. You are my people. I let you into my intimate secrets. I was one with you. I was close with you. But you rejected me. And now I casted you off like the rotten girdle that was buried out in the desert. So he's saying, so here's the double curse. I let you this close to me. I didn't let nobody else get this close to me. And you of all people have no excuse to deny me. And you of all people can do the most damage, because then you're going to give the true God a bad name. That's why the Jews carried the blood guilt. Because of all people, it was their job to make God manifest to the world. They were given the exalted position in the old covenant era. Even exalted today, because Jesus is a Jew. Mm-hmm. So that if the Jew accepts Christ and is faithful, he's doubly blessed. And he's doubly cursed if he doesn't. That's why fallen away Catholics are triply cursed. I won't get into that now. I'm going to write Dr. Harrington. Says, I'm not... Look, the whole world today is unpicked on the Jews. Nostra Aetate is the most racist document I've ever read. The Jews of today should not be upon as if they're cursed. Jews! Generic Jews! Yeah. Race! That's racism! Yeah. What are you telling me? Every Jew's not cursed. First of all, they're born with original sin. Yeah. Original sin. Which damns you to hell alone. Which is inherited guilt. And that's racism. Okay, so we have to dispel this nonsense. Which, first of all, it's not doing the Jews any good. Because it's got them the false confidence that they're saved and they got the proper religion. So where is your love for the Jew even? Who really loves the Jew? You know, we love the Jew more than they do. Because we love God above everything. So they're lying. And they're letting these people perpetrate this lie. That's why this confrontation with Lee, she didn't say, remember, you know, she didn't say, I admit there's evil Jews. She did say this. She did say, well, okay, I agree. I understand the Catholic doctrine of original sin. Mm-hmm. That the Jews are sinful because of original sin. But they're no different than Buddhists or Muslims. Mm-hmm. So why are you picking on the Jews? She said, why are you picking on the Jews? Because everybody's, I'm picking on the Jews. Now, here she admitted that the Jews were sinful. Yeah. Correct. I'm gonna zero in on that, like a write in on that statement. Because your big thing goes, we can't offend people's religions.
Yeah, right.
Well, we don't want to even offend people, really. She really didn't answer all my questions. Lee, have there ever been any evil Jews? But she indirectly answered it by what she just said there. You do understand that. You said, according to the Catholic doctrine, Jews are sinful who are guilty of original sin. That's an evil Jew. Yeah. What would you mean evil? It sends you to hell. Yeah. It ain't good. A guy that goes to hell is not good. What do you want to call him? Bad?
Yeah.
You don't like the word evil? It's too strong? I don't care. Use the word bad if you want.
Yeah.
But all of us, when we come into the Catholic Church through the baptism and ritual, we renounce Satan, who we were allied with. This is the whole doctrine of original sin. Nostra Aetate says, no Jews today should be looked upon as if they're under a curse. What hogwash that is. This is such Jewish racism, I've never seen anything in the world like it.
Yeah.
It's a monstrous racism.
Yeah.
And it has to be attacked because we have to attack it, because they're using this to bring their Antichrist to power. They're a false Christ. So this confrontation God has brought up, and that we're now in the midst of, is going to be for God's glory and for the conversion of many souls, and we're going to be like bulldogs on this thing. We are not moving off. We're going to go. We're going to hit. We're going to keep going. It's whatever God gives us, whatever door God opens, we're going to go in that door. And like the movie St. Paul says, we're going to go in there like bulls. We're going to go in there like bulls. And we're going to profess the truth that the world needs to hear. Because I know good will people need to hear this. They want to hear it. They want to everyone's sort of sitting around where, you know, like I said, this is Jenny. In that movie, the emperor has no clothes, but nobody tells him because they're afraid they're going to get insulted. Well, the whole world has no clothes. Everybody's sitting around naked in a room in these ecumenical movements and going, hey, you're nice. You're fine. You're fine. You're all naked.
Yeah, right.
And you all know you're naked.
Yeah.
You're all liars. And you all know you're lying. That Muslim that got up there and said everybody can go to heaven according to the Quran. Jews, Christians, is that what your Quran teaches? You're a Masonic liar. I have more respect for the convicted Muslim who's at least convicted less disrespect. I use the word less disrespect. But in that way, you might be able to formulate it in that trait of conviction at least. Because God hates a hypocrite. You can do nothing with them. These people are sitting around, they're having their little cocktail parties and drinks, and they know exactly the things to say and not to say. But when they go home, they know it's a bunch of hogwash.
Yeah.
They need somebody to come up and say, let's stop the nonsense. Religion is the ultimate thing in everybody's life. Because no matter what your religion is, it's your idea of what's going to happen to you after life and what's the purpose of life and everything. So if you're convicted about whatever religion you believe in, anybody who opposes that religious doctrine, you're naturally going to be offended. Or you're a hypocrite. You know, so her idea is saying, my disagreement with you is not attack upon your religion. Wait a second. You don't, let's say we're arguing. You don't believe Jesus is God and the Messiah. You're calling him a liar and a lunatic, really. That's what you're telling him. But that's not attack upon my religion. That's like 2 + 2 = 5, she's saying. Let's stop with the flattery.
Yeah.
Yes, it is attack upon religion. And she got very angry because I seen I know her conscience is bothering her in some of the things I read there. Because when I told her, if you're teaching about all these different religions, if you're to be honest, you have to at least tell your students, look, I'm going to teach you about all these religions, but I'm going to tell you one thing. They're either all false, or only one of them could be true. Now, we're going to put forward some teachings, this and that. At least you have to start out from that perspective, or your God's schizophrenic. He can't be all those things, you know. Either Will is 6'11", or he's whatever height he is, or he's got blonde hair, or he's got brown hair. Or he's got brown eyes, or he's got blue eyes. He can't be both. It's not two the same Will. These aren't all the same God. So when you're teaching such a course, and first of all, she's saying, I want to be objective. Well, that's objective. They can't all be true. And really, when it comes to religion, whatever her belief is, you have to be denying it, because you have to present your belief. You have to. You're a teacher, right? What are you teaching kids? You're supposed to be teaching them truth. Well, at least then you have to be, when we go, we can't be objective about religion and say they're all fine and go out and make your own choice. We deny our own faith. The only way a Catholic can teach a course like that is to show where all the religions are false and where mine is true, and exhort the kid to come into that faith. You're teaching these kids, and the most important matter involves the fate of their souls. Whoever else teaches religion, even if it's a Muslim or anybody else, with this type of attitude that she has, he's not even convicted about his own religion. He's a phony baloney, he's a hypocrite, he's a liar. And that's why a lot of these students and these kids that are in here, they know that. Why do you think kids are going to rock and roll and drugs? It's better than what they're getting in the university system. They're going, I give up. You adults are a bunch of wackos. You're idiots. You're nuts. That's why our Lord God said, who will rise up the children against you? Matthew 10:21, I think. The children should rise up against their parents and put them to death. It's happening all over the place. God's using their own kids to punish them. They're creating monsters. They're creating kids that have lost all hope in anything because they don't see. And God's also punishing these kids for their own sins. That's part of the Amos curse. But it doesn't make no excuses for the adults. It doesn't make no excuse for the university system. And I know that if the kids get out there, if they're of goodwill and they get the right teachings, they'll convert. God knows when that time will come, you know, and what'll happen with that. But we're still back to the same situation. It's even worse now, although it's been that way in local, the big parts of the world. Now the whole world's infected with this great apostasy in a way like it's never been before. We read the example of Pope Marcellinus that we were talking about when he offered up 2 grains of incense to an idol. And then the people went crazy. He almost killed them because it was so bad what he did. The people, see? The people were good. They didn't clap their hands and they didn't love such things as that. These were good Catholics. And it got the Pope to convert. And he had to get reelected and then he became a saint later on. How different is that today? Today people throw 2 grains of incense and the people are saying throw 4. Throw 6 more. And set up a few more idols. So we all have to realize that we can't go into the spirit of anything. On any other way, people deserved what they got. The world's been under the Amos curse. Yes, we're petitioning God to lift it. Yes, we know there's goodwill people out there, and that's our duty. But we can't question God's judgment and say, Lord, why have you let this happen to so many people? And we can't, most of all, get discouraged when most people don't listen to us because they're not going to listen to us. And I don't. Who cares about them? Christ didn't care about. Christ will confront them when he had to, but he was only here for his sheep. That's why his prayer to the Father says, Father, I pray for those whom you've given me and not the world. I don't care about them. Not that he didn't love them, but the reason he didn't care is because he knew they weren't going to accept him. Because you have a free will. He knows, I can't force you to love me. God says, I can't force you to obey my commands because I gave you a free will. So he says, I'm not here for them. I know who they are. Forget them. I'm only here for the good. That's what we're here. First, we're here to save our own souls and to go out and get the good old people. But let's just read what I was saying about before. What we're going through really has happened before. It's not something new, really. I mean, put yourself in the place of Jeremiah's, back in his days. How many Baruch and maybe a couple other Jews were faithful? Gideon, 300. I go into the thing here about the numbers. Always through the history. Noah and his ark. 8 people out of the whole world. This is that's why people have to get rid of this, just you few people, you atheists. Yes, exactly. But look at the treatment Jeremiah's got in here for being faithful to God. Look at the treatment, or what God speaks about the people, Jeremiah chapter 5. We go about through the streets of Jerusalem and see and consider and seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man that executeth judgment and seeketh faith, and I will be merciful unto him. Go on, Jeremiah, see if you can find anybody. And what did our Lord say to King David saying, Psalm 13:2?
No man is good, no, not one, save the Lord.
No, not man. The Lord looketh down from heaven to see if he can find one man that is good. No, not so much as even one. And that's, you want to go with the numbers? You think the SSB10 has the church because they're the second most, biggest traditional group out there? You're wrong. They're another phony baloney group that's set up to keep you into the Vatican II church. This is precise. The prophecies are being fulfilled with us, small little bums that we are, little nothings that we are. God is going to save his church with. He does it all the time. As long as we stay humble and faithful and obedient to God, it's he who will give us the victory. All these other guys out there are nothing but a mere illusion. They don't have the faith. They don't profess the faith. They don't try to convert people. They don't denounce people the right way. Everything is hands off. They've got everybody out there going into heaven and innocent when our Lord said that's never been the truth from the beginning of the fall of man from the Garden of Eden. So we go on to read. It says, go ahead, Jeremiah, see if you can find anybody. And though they say the Lord liveth, they swear falsely. He's saying, so they say we're Catholics. The Lord liveth. I'm Catholic. He says, but that's false. He says, you swear falsely. O Lord, thy eyes are upon truth. Thou hast struck them, and they have not grieved. Thou hast bruised them, and they have refused to receive correction. See, what I was saying before, and this is true, most of the people are going to convert only, and I think almost everybody, because it happened to all of us, you need to be punished before you convert. I don't care who it is. If your sins are real bad, you need to be punished real bad. If your sins are medium punishment. But you need punishment. That's the only way God gets our attention, by punishing us. It's the only way he turns our heads in the right direction. He treats us like the mules we are, and he punishes us. St. Paul says in Hebrews 6:8, if you're without chastisement, your bastards are not son. Hebrews 12:8. He says, so the Lord shall. So the point is that most of the conversions are going to come in after punishment. But don't be fooled, because punishment's not going to convert most people. Most people, again, no matter whether punished or rewarded, no matter what God does to them, no matter how many miracles God does for them, no matter how much he speaks to them, they're never going to listen. That's why I say people go to the ones that are in hell are the ones that God knows would never listen to him for all eternity. They would be eternal rebels if God ever let them in heaven. So punishment, which is usually God's really most, the way he gets people, when it really obviously he punishes them. And usually if you've got any goodwill in you at all, that's when you start turning to God. Boy, you guys, I just to read how God punishes some people. I was just reading that today about one of the kings that came after Jehoshaphat, because he was real bad, this king, right? And he brought the idols back in and everything. He was really bad. Started to go after the Israelite things. I forget his name. And his bowels, he says, the prophet comes up to him, and he goes like this, Elias, who was really in Israel at that time, he was prophesying against King Achab and Jezebel. Well, the king of Judah at that time, I get his name, he was reigning in Judah. And Jehoshaphat was pretty good. He was good. Mostly. Not really. He did a few bad things, but he was mostly good. But his son came in, Joram, or I forget what his name was. He was a rotten egg, real bad. Turned everything upside down. Worshipped the bull idols and everything, and all this guy, really bad. And so the prophet comes up to him and he says, because of what you did, he said, the Lord God is going to destroy you with the foreign nations. He's going to rise them up against you, and you're going to get a disease and an illness. Your bowels are going to rot and stink, and they're going to come out of your flesh a little bit at a time. And you know what it's like when you get a stomach ache. There are no more pain. That's one of the greatest pains. You know? So it talks about how he died in that pain and unrepented. Unrepented. Now you got to be thinking when you're going through a pain like that. But there's the other issue too, because you can have a false repentance. You're only repenting because you want to get rid of the pain, but God also reads your heart. That's why sometimes he did that to another king we were reading about once, where his guts fell out on the chariot. But there's a punishment. So punishment is not going to always convert people. My parents are being punished right now as severe as anybody can ever be punished. And as long as they live, I know there's hope. But if they're not responding now, what more can God do? What more can he do? We just have to be ready to accept the fact that I don't care if it's my mother, my father, my brother, my sister. If they're not going to listen to God, that's their problem. I don't want to go to hell for them. If they're going to be obstinate, I love God more. They come way below here when it comes to the love of God. They always have to be on the outer part of our heart. Only God's in the inside. I know how God works with people, and I know how anytime somebody gets punished is when he really goes to work on them. So look, he's saying here, O Lord, thy eyes upon truth, thou struck them, and they have not grieved. Thou hast bruised them, and they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than the rock, and they have refused to return. Not only that, they become worse. They're like bulls, obstinate. When you see a dog in heat or something, they'll run across the street and get hit by a car. He's not even looking. A man who's disobeying God's commandments, and he's full of this passion of sin. Everything else blinds him. Pride blinds him. He'll run into destruction. He'll lose. Even let's say a guy who loves money, his material possessions, but he has intellectual pride. And somebody piques that pride and hurts him, and puts him to shame and hurts him. And he gets real, even more pride. Now he gets really crazy. That guy will lose his home. He will lose his house. He will lose his very life to try to avenge that because of his pride. It just burns in him. I'll get him. I'll kill him. I'll kill him no matter what. You know, even if the guy, you can see this in people when they become hardened like that. They have no control over their passions. Like Mike Marula said, the covetous man, the sinful man, lose control of himself. He can't even, it eats him up. It tears him up. Like from the inside. What things? What was that?
Solace.
Yeah, because you're like a pebble scratching in my heart, David. It was killing them. Absolutely killing them. Heating them up from within. And that's because they hardened their face like a rock after God reproved them. What's the difference between Saul and David? David committed a sin, but immediately repented. Saul committed a sin and he didn't repent. Yeah. It goes back to Cain and Abel. Cain murders Abel. Then he tries to cover it up and pretend he's all good. And then after God rebukes him and says, why are you angry that I rebuked you and I'm casting you out? But this is before he killed Abel. Okay, he didn't kill Abel yet? Okay, this leads to murder. He goes, I accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not yours. Because he wasn't really given all to God. He was given more to creatures than God. He was holding back. That's what he did. It would have been a big deal for him. See, with God, it's a win-win, lose-lose. When God tells you to do something, you do it and you go to heaven, you don't have to go to hell. And no in between. You don't hang out in between. And it's no big deal. Okay, get humility, admit you're wrong. What did he say to Cain? He says, I don't accept your sacrifice, I accept your brother Abel. Pride. Boom! Abel says, what's the big deal? What's the deal? Offer up what Abel offered, and I'll accept it. Admit you did wrong, admit you held back. Go up to Abel and say, Abel, what did you offer God, and what was your motive? Okay, let me do the same. Now, if Cain would have went up the next day and offered up the proper sacrifice, he's equal to Abel. God's with him. God's with him just like he was with Abel. He would have protected him, granted him favors and rewards just like Abel. Well, God said, what are you pouting about? Just stop doing what you're doing and do the right thing. Like a car mechanic who's fixing the car wrong. And the guy comes around and shows him the right way because he's got full of pride. No, do it the right way. And he's putting the carburetor in the wrong place and he's a bull. Little things like that will tell you. That's a damnation. That tells you a guy's in damnation. If he's doing, seriously, sir. I said kids that cheat at games. Kids that are in there, you're in their car, but you're putting the thing wrong. He goes, you're doing it the wrong way. And after you showed him 10 times. And the guy ain't listening to you. And here he is months working on the car and the thing ain't working or it blows up on him. Well, I told you what to do. Put it in the right way and your car's going to work. The job's going to be a lot easier for you. That's what he's telling Cain. But because of pride, he doesn't listen. Pride. Because he thinks he's so great, he can do no wrong. When that pride gets like that, you're like a bull rushing in. And then he ended up to evil, to sin, not to good. So he went in and he killed Abel as an end result of that. Saul, instead of repenting, after Samuel said, you messed up, Saul. You should have waited for me. You weren't patient enough. You offered up the sacrifice. I'm the priest, not you. You're the king. Keep your perspectives right. That teaches us patience, too. And instead of listening to what Samuel said, he goes on and commits more sins by not killing all the people. And then instead of saying any of a true repentance, he developed pride. He got angry. And look what he did to David. He was like a rabid maniac. What did David do to you? Nothing. I'm going to make him do something. I'm after that kid. I hate him because he's good. I hate him because he's good. See, it says evil people hate those that do good things. That's in the scripture somewhere. It says evil people hate them that do good. And so David committed the sin, but he repented after God punished him. He repented quickly. So the whole idea is when you get an obstinate person like us or something like that, we're living in a world full of people like that. Don't get discouraged. How many people do we know that came in and they get a bad letter from somebody? A little old lady. You're a tyrant. You're a maniac. You're not Catholic. You're blasphemers. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're God? And Brandy thinks he's God. He thinks he's this. He thinks he's that. What does that matter to me with the old ladies? What do I care? I write her back a question. Forget about what you think about me. Is the old covenant still in effect or not? Is it a heresy to say it is? Let's get to the meat of the problem here. Who cares what these people say? I don't care anything for them. I even despise them doubly more when they come back like that because I know they don't love God. This is what we have to be hardened against these people. He says, Jeremiah, I'm going to make your head like a wall of brass and you're going to defeat these people. Even in Luke 21:15, I think it says, I will give you a mouth of wisdom that none of your adversaries may be able to resist or gainsay. So, they don't mean anything to us. We just can't be overwhelmed by it. Us, we're used to it. But this is mostly for a lot of people who are going to first be coming into the church, or not into the church yet, and you're going to get ready for this. Because under the first barrage, our Lord says, they're like the people who sprout up real quick on the shallow soil. When persecution comes, they fall away and leave the church. And that's going to happen a lot to us also. So, this is just, put yourself in the place of Jeremiah here in his days. And he says they refused to receive correction, and they made their faces harder than a rock, and refused to return. But I said, perhaps these are poor and foolish, that know not the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go therefore to the great men and will speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God, and behold, these have altogether broken the yoke more and have burst the bonds. They're worse than the people, he's saying, the leaders, of course. He's saying they're even worse, the great men. Wherefore a lion out of the wood has slain them, a wolf in the evening has spoiled them, a leopard watches for their cities, everyone that shall go out then shall be taken, because their transgressions are multiplied, their rebellions are strengthened. The lions and the wolves are the Jews, and all the evil plots and the devils can overtake them. And he has. Look at all the sins they're committing. The disgusting sins against the moral commandments, or pride, or stealing, or robbing, and lying, and cheating, and stealing, and chaos. All the stuff that's coming down upon them. They are delivered into the hands of the lions and the wolves. How can I be merciful to thee? Thy children have forsaken me, and swear by them that are not gods. I fed them to the full, and they committed adultery, and rioted in the harlot's house. They went to false religions. They prayed with them. They respected them. A false god is any false religion. A heresy is like you're worshiping a false Jesus when you go falling into heresy. Since when you ride it in the harlots, the Vatican II Church is a harlot's house. It invites every harlot in the world, every false religion. It says, come together. Let's all fornicate together and pray together and love one another and respect one another. How did you tell you get to respect a harlot? As long as she's a harlot. Once she converts, then you could. But as a harlot? See, this is what they're trying to tell us to do. The big thing in that Lee's letter was to stop offending religions. Stop offending, bad-mouthing people's religions. And that's my job. That's our duty. Either the ones who are religion cannot have any room for false religions. And no more than a mathematician can accept a math that's based upon 2 plus 2 equals 5. You tell him to respect that mathematics. And he'll say, get out of here. Are you crazy? It's an attack against true mathematics. Everything falls. But he said, people love these things. They ride in the harlot's house. They are become as amorous horses and stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And they fall under Romans 1 curse. See, first he's saying here, they lose the faith. Then comes the sins of immorality. The Romans 1 curse. And it's not just physical lust with women. It could be covetousness for property and money. A lot of these traditionalists maybe aren't committing those sins, but they have a great Americanism, success in the world, loving money, full of pride, you know, wanting to have material possessions and showing off those things, loving maybe intellectualism, having a lust after the intellectual capability, pseudo-intellect. Shall I not visit for these things? And you'll see in these people's lives, even they have all, follow them around for a while and you see all kinds of troubles. On top of it, it just compounds itself. Now our Lord says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul take revenge on such a nation? Scale the walls thereof, and throw them down, but do not utterly destroy. Take away the branches thereof, because they are not the Lord's. So there's only going to be a few people that God's going to spare in this thing, that hopefully they'll be going to be converting from that. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have greatly transgressed against me, saith the Lord. The Catholics have greatly transgressed. They have denied the Lord and said, it is not he. No, it's the Muslim God. It's the Talmudic Jewish God. It's the God who lets us pray with Buddhists. It's the God who says you must respect false religions. This is not the Catholic God. And the evil shall not come upon us, they say. We shall not see the sword and the famine. The prophets have spoken in the wind, they say. And there was no word of God. The prophets have spoken in the wind, and there was no word of God in them. These things therefore shall befall them. Oh, because he said that, yeah. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken the word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth as fire, and this people as wood, that shall devour them. They think they're not going to be punished. Behold, I will bring upon you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, and say the Lord, a strong nation, an ancient nation, a nation which language thou shalt not know or understand. I sometimes interpret this as the meaning of these final days, maybe like these Koreans or these Chinese people. They're going to come in here and kick some behind. Because Stephen David says, a people that I knew not, that I even understand a language, gave me respect and honor when my own people weren't listening to me. And he's going to use the Antichrist as a minister of justice in some of the nations he's going to hire to come in and punish these people. And so we go on and go on. Well, there's more into that, but we'll end it for now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.